You're listening to audio from Highland Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. To find out more about Highland, go to www.hbcwaco.org.
You can be seated as you're being seated. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's where we're going to start out this morning. While you're turning there, let me introduce myself. My name is Mark Weibel. I'm one of the staff pastors here. Pastor John and Jen are on a little vacation. They'll be back this week. But he's asked me to bring the capstone of our five-week sermon series called Bridge Makers. And one of the reasons he's doing that is because we're talking about building a bridge from Highland's past to Highland's present to Highland's future, the future generations that we have been focusing on. And so today I want us to take a look at what steps we can take to become a bridge maker for future generations, bridging Highland's past. Many of us are a part of Highland's past. All of us are a part of Highland's present. And we're looking for a generation that is going to be Highland's future. In order for us to learn how to take those steps, we want to take just a 30,000 foot view of the review of the last 4 weeks that Pastor John has been speaking to us out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you would, let's look at verse 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth. I'm going to put a period right there and simply say this. This book is written to the church. It is an instruction for the church of Corinth. It is instruction for us today as a church at Highland, and instruction for us as individuals as well. So let's pay attention to the whole counsel of the word out of 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 5 today. Going on in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you notice a continual theme in that those two verses? What was the word that was repeated so many times? It's comfort. Comfort, five different times. Comfort, comforts, or comforted was used in this two verses. God does in this and to us and for us, but there's a so that part of that verse. It's so that we will comfort others with that which we have received from God. So the first step in becoming a bridge maker is simply this: having received ministry from God, we minister to others in need. We receive ministry from God so that we can give ministry to others. And we will see here in a little bit that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. We are to be receiving ministry of reconciliation from God, of comfort to from God, through God to us. And then we are to look and say, how could we then comfort others? In other words, it's basically us being able to say to others who are walking through trials and walking through things that we have walked through, we should be able to say, look, this is who God is and how he deals with his people. He walks with his people in trials. We should be able to be those examples to people who are coming after us. God uses each of us in the process from the overflow of what he has put in us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything from us, as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. The second step to becoming a bridge maker, as outlined here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3, is this: recognize that personal sufficiency is not necessary because God is the one who makes us competent. Do you ever feel insufficient to minister? You ever feel like, oh, maybe I'm not smart enough, I'm not trained enough, I haven't gone to seminary, I don't know these things, I'm not eloquent enough, and you feel insufficient? I know that I feel insufficient many times when it comes to ministry. And you know what this verse is saying? You feel insufficient? Great. You know why you feel insufficient? Because you are. But you know what? I got good news. It's not you that makes you competent. It's God who makes you competent. God makes you competent to do something. He puts something in you. He gives you competency to be a minister, according to verse 6, of a new covenant. You feeling insufficient? Great. God makes you competent. And that competency comes with the intention of a new covenant of reconciliation of men back to God. That takes the pressure off of us. It takes the pressure off of our abilities, our education, all the capabilities that we have. And what we do is we impart only that which God has given to us. To put it another way, people today are looking for genuineness, not polish. People that you are dealing with at work, at home, in the neighborhood, in your family, wherever, people are looking for genuineness, not polish. They want to be able to see the life of God in you, warts and all. Turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This brings me to the third step toward becoming a bridge maker. Persevering in and through trials produces the life of Jesus in our lives. Persevering in and through trials produces the life of Jesus in our lives. Look at the words of that verse. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Do you hear those words spoken today? Do you hear those words of this future generation that we're focusing on in this sermon series and in this campaign? The young people, the quote unquote Gen Zers that are coming up, these words, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, these are defining words of a generation. And scripture is saying, look, you have already walked through these things. So often, people who walk in church but not with the Lord will walk in, and yet there are times when persecution comes and they say, I can't handle it, and they jet and they leave the faith altogether. But God is saying, listen, as you walk through these things, listen to what happens in verse 10. It says that always carrying the body of in our bodies, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus now may be made manifest in our bodies. When we persevere, when we walk through these trials, when we overcome and we demonstrate a faithfulness to God in the midst of it, what is the promise of God? The promise of God is that the life of Jesus just comes inside of us and then comes out through us. The ministry that we have received from God while in those trials becomes ground zero for your ministry and my ministry of reconciliation. They don't want a bunch of knowledge. They want experience. What have you known Jesus to be? This is who people are looking for. You and I are the sermon to the next generation. They are saying, show me the reality of who Jesus is. Show me the reality of what a life lived for Jesus can be. Highland, our task is to understand what is the next or the future generation needs in order to be reconciled to God. We must be convinced that it's worth making the adjustments in our lives, in our church, in our structure, in our programming, in our facilities. We must realize that it's worth making the adjustments and the sacrifice to accommodate the future generation. It requires yielding our rights, our desires, our preferences, and we've got to avoid the temptation of simply saying, well, it was good enough for me in my day and age. It was good enough for my generation. It should be good enough for them. May I remind you, those of us, and again, Pastor John has given me the privilege to speak more toward the older generation at this point because the younger generation is on spring break this week. But may I remind you that once we were the future generation, and I will tell you that the people in the 30s and 40s and 50s thought we, the people of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, were a bunch of crazy people. They didn't understand. They looked at us and go, man, that's not the way we do things. But they made accommodations. And so let us understand that today in church and a relationship with the Lord looks different today than it did in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s. And we must ask ourselves, what does it take for this future generation to connect with the Lord? And then how could we facilitate them receiving that? That's what loving brothers and sisters do. That's what caring fathers and mothers in the Lord do. They look and say, what is the need that is coming behind us? And let us do something to adjust to that need and meet that need. In preparation for the sermon, I read an article on a website called Holy Culture from September 13th of 2023. I want to just highlight a few things. It says the younger generation, the younger non-Christians are two times more likely to have an interest in Jesus than the older non-believers. The older non-believers, not really interested in Jesus. But this future generation that we're talking about, two times more likely to say, you know what? I need to know more about this Jesus. Their absence of Christian knowledge has created a void in their spiritual lives, and it's birthed the curiosity to find out more about this Jesus. It's a crazy situation. They're less religious, but they're more curious about who this Jesus is. Their apostasy is not one against Christ, but it's against the empty religious practices that failed to produce fruit in the lives of their parents and the generations that have gone before us. The article concluded with this. This generation, listen to this, is looking for a deeper connection with a Savior who is willing to see them and engage them in their loneliness and despair. I will tell you that as I interact with the future generation, the younger Gen Zers, I hear those words. I need to be seen. I need something authentic. And I will tell you, I don't understand the need to be seen. I guess it's because I'm big and everywhere I go, I get seen. But this generation, if you're in conversation with them, you're gonna hear those words. I need to be seen, I feel seen. And we can look at that and go, I don't understand that. The issue is not us understanding that, it's in this understanding that that is how they need to be ministered to. And so we adjust to them and we facilitate them. In other words, they're looking for people who have walked through trials and made it out the other side to be their examples. They are looking for hope. We walk through these, the verses we just read about being perplexed and not crushed and broken and all those different things. Why do we make it through? Why do we persevere? Why do we persevere in light of the afflictions, the persecutions, the perplexities in this bridge-making process? I believe that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, so if you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, kind of gives us the reason that we persevere in the light afflictions. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says this, we must all, how many? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one, how many? Each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ controls us. If you have a King James, it says compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Let me tell you something. One day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we have done. All of the things that I've just talked about, God has comforted us. God has carried us through. God has borne the life of Christ as we walk through the trials. As we understand we are not competent in and of ourselves, but God has put these things in us and he's done it so that we will do something with it. And that is we will be ministers of a new covenant. We will be ministers of reconciliation. And so one day we will stand before the Lord and the love that we know and have experienced from him, it compels us, it controls us that we should do something. Listen to what verse 15 it says. He, Jesus, died for all that those who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The fourth step to becoming a bridge maker is this. Understand that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we live here and now for Jesus. That's what is ahead for us. That should motivate us. We will give an account for what we've done with that which the Lord has entrusted to us. God has entrusted things to each one of us. He has comforted each one of us that are in Christ. He's comforted us. He has ministered to us. He has put the life of Christ in us, not for ours, merely for our sake, but for the sake of others, that we then can turn and allow that life of Christ to flow out from us to others. This should produce a desire to live a life for Jesus, fully for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, continuing on, says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. John has touched on this verse each of the four services that he's preached. He's touched on these verses right here, that we are a new creation, and God, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ, God. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us. And let me just put a pause right there and simply say this. If you are outside of Christ, if you do not know Jesus Christ, hear the greatest message ever. You sin and you deserve to pay for your sin. And the great news is you don't have to. And as a minister of reconciliation, I can stand before you and I can boldly proclaim that God has provided a way for you not to have to pay. He poured out the wrath of all of his wrath on Jesus on the cross and said to you, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too can be reconciled back to God. That is great news. And I'm trusting that we all not only hear that today, but we receive it and we carry it as our message. So he was Christ in God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here it is. He's reconciling God to man. He's done the work. And he's simply saying, okay, I've done this. Here is the package that I've done, and I'm doing something. I am entrusting it. Listen to what it says. He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So here's what's happened. We've received ministry. We are not competent, but God has made us competent. We're beat up. We're perplexed. We're all of these things, but God has blessed us and made the life of Christ come into us. And because we will one day stand before Christ, we now are motivated to live for Christ. And as we live for Christ, we say, well, what am I supposed to do? God says, here's the deal. I've got a nice package. Here's the message of reconciliation. Here it is. I want you to say to people, I want you to go into your workplace, to your neighborhood, to your family. I want you to go in there and I want you to say, be reconciled to God. Why? Because look what God has done in me. You want to know what that looks like? Look what God has done in me. God says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Recognize the fifth step. Recognize what has been entrusted to us. And then be an ambassador of that reconciliation. Do something with it. I've received ministry. God has made me competent. I persevere in trials so that the life of Jesus is shown in me. Because one day I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I live for Jesus, and now I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. We gotta lay aside all of our preferences, and we gotta pursue reconciliation of generations to Jesus. You say, well, this young generation, man, what's going on in them? I hear all these things about them not being full of faith. Let me just tell you something. Let me tell you what's going on in our own church, in our own city. You can see on the screen behind me on February 26th, just a couple of weeks ago, our youth, not our youth ministry, not our student ministry, but our youth went to our youth ministers along with some other youth within the city, churches within the city, and they said, we the youth want to put on a youth-led worship service. We want to get together and worship and pray for our generation. So on February 26th, there were over 120 youth, led by youth, organized by youth, and led by youth in our youth room. Worshiping for a couple of hours, worshiping and praying for this generation. Let me tell you something. God is doing a work in our youth. February 22nd to 25th, Highland had the 72 hours of prayer. You remember that just a few weeks ago. If you'd have been here at 4 a.m. on Saturday morning, you would have seen nine high school sophomores at 4 a.m. on their knees in the prayer room, praying for revival to come to their generation. God is doing something. There was a 3 a.m. slot on Sunday morning. A couple of Baylor grads had been a part of our ministry here and had taken jobs in Dallas, but they heard about the prayer room that was going on and they said, we want to be a part of that. So they drove at 3 o'clock in the morning to take a time slot, 3 o'clock on Sunday morning from Dallas just to be in the prayer room. They stayed in the prayer room. And then when they finished, they came to men's prayer. After men's prayer, they said, oh, we're not staying for church. We got to get back to our church so we can serve in our church. But that is what God is doing. He is putting he's creating a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Abe, our college associate, was in a drive-thru and he felt impressed to share the Lord with this guy that was serving him in the drive-thru. And he engaged him in conversation. And the conversation turned to spiritual things. And Abe told the story that there were about 10 or 12 cars that packed up, was piled up behind him. And if you were one of them, I apologize on Abe's behalf. But God was doing something in this young man, no church background, but he heard something in Abe's language, the life of Christ coming out of Abe. And he finally said, hey, could you please just pull over to the side? Let me finish these cars. I'm getting ready to go on break. And then would you come inside? Abe went inside, talked with the young man. Because he went through a drive-thru and he listened to the Spirit of God, he talked to the young man. The young man gave his life to Christ. The young man has been involved in Highland the last few weeks. And he's come and he has said simply this. He said, listen, I need somebody to talk to me about Jesus and teach me more because I know nothing of what's going on. If you were to come to men's prayer Wednesday morning or women's prayer, well, excuse me, Sunday morning or women's prayer, men's prayer, when college is in, we've got somewhere between 80 to 100 students coming in. Women, they're having over 40 women coming for prayer. So over 140, 150 people coming for prayer. And of those, 60 to 75% of those are of this future generation, the college age and younger. We have high school and junior high school young people coming to 8 a.m. prayer on Sunday mornings on a weekly basis. The Collegiate Day of Prayer, just a week and a half ago, 2,200 people calling out in Waco Hall, calling out to the Lord for revival, an overflow at the Heard Center at Antioch Church. People all over the world crying out for this generation, this future generation. We have 150 college students that went out this spring break, gave up their spring break to be on mission this last week. We have 70 to 80 senior adults and young adults who get together on a Tuesday night to do intergenerational Bible studies. Let me tell you something. God is doing something. It mirrors the words of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, that says this, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and I will make rivers in the desert. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God is doing something new in this younger generation, and we can either choose to sit in judgment on it and go, it'll pass, it's a phase, or we can get behind it and we can say, yes, we want to be with you. We want to fan the flame because God is doing something new. And listen to what the word says. It says, I will make a way. I might, it doesn't say I might. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. And these young people have been in a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. They've been in a spiritual desert, and there is a spring that is coming up inside of them. And we have a chance as an older generation to say yes and amen to this, and to fan that into flame and to water that. God is doing something, and I want and am ready to be a part of that. I pray that you are ready too. More from the Holy Culture article. Listen to what this says. Pastors have found that with skyrocketing rates of depression, anxiety, and isolation caused by the epidemic, Gen Zers are looking for a place to belong and a way to find hope. Skeptical of their religious traditions of the past, they are opting instead for a connection to God that doesn't adhere to denominational norms. Gen Z has proven their hunger for the Lord. The question is, what will the rest of us do about it? How do we begin to engage this future generation? Number one, we be genuine. Gen Zers are all about creating and building authentic relationships. Let's be genuine for them. They need to be taught by people who love the gospel, with whom they connect. And then we invite them to be active participants in their faith. They learn best by participating in ministry, inviting them into ministry, and then empowers them to be agents of change in their social sphere. The big question that each of us needs to answer today is this: why be a bridge maker for future generations? You know, we've been talking for, this is the fifth week, talking about building a bridge, being a bridge maker. Not once have we stopped to look, what is the purpose of a bridge? A structure spanning and providing passage over a gap, barrier, or an obstacle. This is what a bridge does. It provides passage over a gap, a barrier, or an obstacle. Why be a bridge maker for future generations? In the Gospel Coalition article entitled, "Why is Gen Z Prime for Spiritual Renewal?" Two things. It says, number one, isolation during pandemic created a hunger for belonging in Gen Z. This Gen Z is hungry to belong. I want you to remember, we're not going to turn there, but remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What was it that finally made the prodigal son wake up and say, "I want to go back to my father"? What was it? He said, "I am hungry. I'm hungry. And I know in my father's house, there's food." Gang, when there is a hunger in this generation, they're turning and they're looking and saying, "Where is my father's house?" Remember that it's the hunger that has driven the prodigal. And I believe it's a hunger that is causing these Gen Zers to say, "I need to find out more about this Jesus." A Harvard study found that 61%, listen to that, 61% of age 18 to 25 year olds report miserable degrees of loneliness. 61% miserably lonely. Second thing is, a pervasive anxiety is creating a hunger for a deep peace. Gen Zers, 45% of Gen Zers describe themselves as mentally healthy. Quick math will tell you that means 55% of Gen Zers identify themselves as not mentally healthy. And research has shown that if churches are intentional about fostering intergenerational mentoring and relationships, then Gen Z will try on church. If older church members do what Jesus calls them to do, and that is make disciples. In our Future Generations campaign, we're calling Highlanders to be bridge makers to help reconcile people back to God. Building a bridge to the youth, to the kids, to Shine, our special needs ministry, to the lost, and to the poor and homeless. We've got to help each of these groups build a bridge of the gaps, what a bridge does. The gap in with their spiritual background, the obstacles, they have no place to belong, and the barriers, there's no space for them to gather together. So what's our role? Our role is simply this. I draw attention to two bridges. Both of them had designations in the Guinness Book of World Records. One is in Lake Pontchartrain outside of New Orleans. The Lake Pontchartrain Causeway, built in 1956, took 14 months and over 1,000 people to build this bridge. It spans 24 miles, massive project. It's the longest bridge over water in the world. It takes 25 minutes to drive it. The second bridge is the Somerset Bridge in the Bahamas, built in 1620. It's 22 inches long. It takes less than a second to drive over it, but it's big enough for one sailboat mast to go through it. When you're gonna go through, you've gotta schedule somebody to go out, get up on the bridge and lift the bridge up. But it saved Bermuda's residents over 3 hours in travel times. You don't want Lake Pontchartrain Bridge over the Somerset Sound, and you don't want the Somerset Bridge over Lake Pontchartrain. Each of us has been given the opportunity to be a bridge of reconciliation. Some bridges are giant, some bridges are small. It's not the size of the bridge, it's the function and location. Where has God placed you to be a bridge maker? No gap or obstacle is too large or too small to be reconciled to Jesus. He's interested in it all. 100 years ago, 43 people wanted to build a bridge to this neighborhood, to the future generation. This is all just pasture land. And so they got together and they formed Highland Baptist Church 100 years ago. 50 years ago, Highland had seen growth and they saw the needs of the future generation, that we needed a new style of worship. And so we built the chapel, what is now the chapel. And it was an innovative design specifically to meet the needs of a new generation of worshiper. 16 years ago, Highland decided to stay in this neighborhood. We had land out on Lakeshore Drive and we were considering a move out, but the Lord instructed us, no, you plant here in this neighborhood. Everybody else is leaving. You plant, you stay in this neighborhood. At each step, people in this church, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 16 years ago, people had future generations in mind. I served at youth, as youth pastor here. Laurie and my four kids were raised here. And for 38 years, I've seen the needs of future generations being met by those who were bridge makers in their time. What we are asking you today is to prayerfully consider being a part of Highland Present, linking Highland Past and all the good that the Lord has done to Highland Future. You see that on the screen. Where we stand, where you stand right now, is Highland Present. Highland Leadership is convinced that we will reach our goal if 100% of us give according to God's grace, which He has given to us. We're asking you to consider giving to that $6.1 million future generations that Pastor John has been talking about. It benefits the students, the kids, Shine, the homeless, and the lost. Some of you may be being called to be a bridge maker by creating space and going to the 4 p.m. gathering when it begins in August. But in a moment, we will have an opportunity to respond to the challenge of being a bridge maker and providing a way for future generations to know Christ, to be reconciled. If you haven't gotten a packet for the practical working of the future generations, there are packets available up here. There's packets available in the lobby. But what we are asking is that you make a commitment this week of what the Lord has impressed upon you to give, so that next week we can announce what the total has been given and what has been pledged, and we can rejoice in what God is doing. In just a moment, when we stand in worship, in a moment, we're going to open the altars. There'll be some staff members here to pray with you if you have a specific need to pray over. Perhaps you want to just come and commit the future generation to the Lord, not the campaign, but maybe you want to come and pray for the future generation. When we do that, we will open the altars and simply say, you come and you pray as you are led. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray right now that you, Lord, would solidify in our hearts what our job, what our responsibility for future generations. Lord, where we're to give, how much we're to give, if we are to give, how we are to give. Lord, how we're to help, how we are to be that bridge maker that causes the young people, the future generation upon whom we are focusing our attention right now, to be able to be reconciled to the Lord. Father, I ask that you do this for your name's sake, for the good of your name in the future generation, and also that we might understand that we have received ministry, that we're not competent, that we've been beat up, but we are blessed, that we will appear before you to give an account, and that we are ambassadors. Lord, make us those ambassadors today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm gonna ask that you stand with me, and as you stand, I wanna conclude with this story. At the end of the story, we'll open up the altars and you feel free to come and pray, feel free to come and get a packet. Last February, a year ago, FM 72 was happening. That's the prayer gathering for the Baylor students on Baylor's Fountain Mall. And I went down on a Tuesday night to be a part of that. And as I went, it was cold and it was rainy and I had a rain slicker on and an umbrella and gloves on my hand. And it was miserable. And I had found a chair and I pulled up the chair and I sat down with my little umbrella and my little slicker. It looked like somebody from Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In, if you're old enough to know what that is. And I was just sitting on this little chair and I was grumbling. I was grumbling. Lord, it's too cold. I don't have to. And the Lord said, lift up your eyes, Mark, and look. And it was raining and there was 2,000 college students raising their hands to the Lord, listening to being the word being taught, not mindful of the rain. And I was like, ah, that's great. The Lord says, Mark, that was you 50 years ago. 50 years ago, you were in the midst of that. You were worshiping. And I was like, oh, Lord, yes, that was me. And the Lord made me readjust my focus. And in readjusting my focus, I saw a picture of myself standing with a torch and holding this torch out over this crowd of college students. And I thought, oh, I'm passing the torch. How great. The old man is passing the torch. And as I'm standing there, all of a sudden, I just got depressed. I was like, wait a minute. If I pass this torch, I'm done. You taking me home? What's the deal? Do I just shuffle on off? And the Lord said, no, Mark, I'm not calling you to pass the torch. I'm calling you to light the torch of the next generation. And in lighting the torch of the next generation, I'm calling you to lead them on through their messes with the message of reconciliation. Light the torch and lead the way, being Christ, an example of Christ, that they might follow, that they might embrace the understanding that they are not qualified, but they are reconciled and they are competent in Christ. And they can then become ambassadors. My challenge as I close is simply this. Will you join me in lighting the torch for the next generation? Will you be a bridge maker? Will you be a minister of reconciliation? I pray that we will. Let's worship. And as we do, if you feel led to come and pray, you come and pray.